as we look at the difficulties of life, and we have been discussing endurance over the last several weeks, it's important that we recognize that part of endurance is what I like to refer to as finishing well. That's what we're going to look at today, is how can we find the strength to finish well the race that we've begun in life, in faith, as a people, and as a church. Most people focus on origins, how we begin. But a life of faith is a life that endures over time. Many people begin the race, but few finish well. There's a reason for this. Over time, we experience injury and pain. We fail, we fall. And one of the most difficult things in life is getting up after we've fallen, is restoring yourself after we fail. The blows of life knock us down and wear us down. And over time, many of us simply quit trying. We quit risking. And we stop running the race. NASA has an old slogan: failure is not an option. This is important. When NASA says failure is not an option, they understand that they're going to fail and that they're going to make mistakes. In fact, this slogan is what they use when catastrophic things have happened. Flight director Gene Kranz refers to this as not a failure of the individual moment, not a lack of error or mistake, but it's about the tenacity of the team, the ability that the team always, always endures, always gets up, and no matter what they've done in failure, they always try again. They never stop. Failure is not an option because they will not quit. Every mistake is a learning experience. Every failure is a growing experience. The mistakes and the failures narrow your choices and create new opportunities and new options. NASA scientists certainly make mistakes, but the goal of success makes it so that they never quit before they've reached the goal. In life, we all fall. We were born into failure, and we were born for endurance. Everything we learned is surrounded by falls and failure. That's why babies are bouncy. They're built to endure, aren't they? We've forgotten what it feels like to be a baby, but I promise you, all babies have endured this. Therefore, you've endured it. You've cracked your head. You've bounced off your bottom more times than you will ever imagine. It's part of what we did to grow up. We got on our bicycle and we skinned our knee. We broke an arm, chipped a tooth, hurt ourselves, sometimes in ways that demanded hospitalization or surgeries. We scared the life out of our parents. We fell on our heads more times than anyone will ever know. And for some of us, it caused more damage than others. But something happens as we get older. You see, learning to walk is hard work. Every step is surrounded by a fall and a failure. But we get up. we endure, we learn. And we go and do it again. Babies cry briefly and then go right back to doing what they attempted to do. They have a short memory for failure because they know what they're built for. Our problem is that as we get older, we're less willing to fail, less willing to fall. It hurts. Our memory grows longer. We remember all the pain. We think of all those things that we've had to endure, and that memory gets in the way of us accomplishing what God has set us out to do. So we adjust. We risk less. We stop pushing. And for many of us, we stop trying. This is exacerbated by the culture that we live in. It's a terribly critical culture. It's a culture that shoots the wounded and stands in judgment of those who fail. Think about it for a moment. We live in a culture in which your worst moment can be played over and over and over again to drive you down and to force you into thinking that you're not worthy of ever rising up. We live in a YouTube culture, an instant message culture that remembers all of your mistakes. All you got to do is go through old sermons from Pastor Dan, and you can recognize what an idiot I am. It's there. It's recorded. It's out there in the world. Every misstep, every misstatement can be picked up and broadcast again and again and again to drive you down and to make sure that you never speak again. But when we fail, what does God call us to do? God calls us to get up, to brush ourselves off, and enter into the arena one more time. Teddy Roosevelt understood this. I love this quote from Teddy Roosevelt. He writes, "It's not the critic that counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man in the arena whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know the victory nor defeat." Can you understand why this guy got elected president? This understanding of endurance, of picking yourself up, of wiping the sweat and the blood and the dust off of your face because you've been driven to defeat, but getting up and trying anyways and trying again is the spirit that Paul is embracing in his letter to Timothy. Paul is down for the count. The world has quite literally beat him down. He's in prison. People have abandoned him. They've walked away from his ministry. And he's alone with the exception of one person, Luke. He writes to his friend Timothy, and he urges him for support. He writes him to complain, to state the truth, to counsel. He writes him so that there will be another who understands. Paul knows that the work is not easy. It's the work of life. Paul is a perfect example of how we can understand that ministry discourages you over time. Think about that word for a moment, discourage. What does it mean to be discouraged? It means to lose your courage. When life knocks us down, the first thing that happens is we are discouraged by life. We are actually pushed into an area where we do not have the courage to stand. We feel like we can't do it. Why is it worth it? Have you ever felt discouraged? Is it just me? Have you ever felt that moment where you feel like no matter what you do, it's never going to work? That's discouragement, isn't it? Now, in order for us to move beyond discouragement to strength in Jesus Christ, we have to understand something, and this is a big one. Paul wrote the letter to Timothy for a reason. He wrote it to Timothy to give him courage, to give him strength, and to feed off the strength that he gave. You see, in community, in church, in Christ, we don't do it alone. We can't do it alone. Babies don't just get up and walk, do they? What happens when a child gets discouraged, parents? Do you tell them, oh, don't try that? You're never going to use it anyways. Eventually, you're going to get in one of these chairs, and you're going to just be able to move around without walking anyway. So why bother walking? And running, you're going to tear an ACL. You're going to have a knee replacement. It's not even worth it, right? That's what we tell our kids, right? Of course not. We tell them the opposite. We say, get up, try it again. Yeah, you missed that pitch. Hit the next one. We encourage them. And through encouragement, we send them back up to the plate. We say, do it again. Do it again. Get it right. It doesn't matter how many times you failed. Get up. Do it again. We do it out of love. And in the church, we do it to make the body of Christ strong. Courage is necessary for success. And courage is all about getting up after you've been knocked down. One of the best books on the market right now is a book by Brené Brown called Rising Strong. Brené Brown is actually, she's a researcher on one of the most terrible, difficult topics that you'll ever encounter. She is a shame researcher. Now, you would find it weird to have a shame researcher that's all about encouragement, but she is. Because she understands the damage that shame does to a person and to a culture. And we live in a shaming culture. Now, shame isn't just guilt. We're all guilty. Guilt is when you've done something wrong and you acknowledge it. This is appropriate. But shame is when you feel you are bad. It's when it's not about what you do, it's about who you are. That you are not worthy of success. That you are not worthy of love. That you're not worthy of God. You see, Jesus came to die for you so that you would be worthy. God tells you that you're worthy. God gives you grace to make you worthy. We don't do it on our own strength. We do it through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We are not here to be ashamed because Jesus, with his blood, has what? He has covered our shame, hasn't he? We are new creations. We are new, and we are called by God as God's children because of the work of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing God has done. Here's the truth. Good people fall. Bad people are always there to criticize. And the weak and wounded people actually just watch it happen. Full transparency would let us know that everyone has fallen. In fact, most of us are in the process of failure or falling right now. We come to church, we clean ourselves off, and we smile. But somewhere in our life, there's a failure that we're regretting. There's a voice in the back of our head that says, you're not worth it. Dan, you haven't done enough. You haven't prepared enough. You haven't prayed enough. You're not worthy. Once we understand that we all have that, then it allows us something. It allows us the opportunity to begin to forgive other people as we embrace forgiveness. This is the core of what Jesus is wanting us to learn. That we have to embrace forgiveness. We must embrace forgiveness so that we can forgive other people. This is an understanding of empathy in our lives. I want to share with you a brief video clip about empathy from Brené Brown. She speaks about the distinction between empathy and sympathy. And I think it'll help you a little bit.
What is empathy? And why is it very different than sympathy? Empathy fuels connection. Sympathy drives disconnection. Empathy, it's very interesting. Teresa Wiseman is a nursing scholar who studied professions, very diverse professions, where empathy is relevant, and came up with four qualities of empathy. Perspective taking, the ability to take the perspective of another person or recognize their perspective as their truth. Staying out of judgment, not easy when you enjoy it as much as most of us do. Recognizing emotion in other people and then communicating that. Empathy is feeling with people. And to me, I always think of empathy as this kind of sacred space where someone's kind of in a deep hole and they shout out from the bottom and they say, I'm stuck, it's dark, I'm overwhelmed. And then we look and we say, hey, I'm down. I know what it's like down here. And you're not alone. Sympathy is, ooh, it's bad, uh-huh. No. You want a sandwich? Empathy is a choice, and it's a vulnerable choice, because in order to connect with you, I have to connect with something in myself that knows that feeling. Rarely, if ever, does an empathic response begin with at least. And we do it all the time. Because you know what? Someone just shared something with us that's incredibly painful, and we're trying to silver lining it. I don't think that's a verb, but I'm using it as one. We're trying to put the silver lining around it. So, I had a miscarriage. Oh, at least you know you can get pregnant. I think my marriage is falling apart. At least you have a marriage. John's getting kicked out of school. At least Sarah is an A student. But one of the things we do sometimes in the face of very difficult conversations is we try to make things better. If I share something with you that's very difficult, I'd rather you say, I don't even know what to say right now. I'm just so glad you told me. Because the truth is, rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection.
Making the connection is part of why Paul's writing letters to Timothy. And it's part of what you can see in his process as he writes. You know, one of the most famous lines from this passage is, I have fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. We like that because it somehow communicates to us that finishing well, that endurance. But recognize that it's also a statement of fatalism. He says, I have. This is Paul at the end of his rope. It's Paul at the end of his ministry. And Paul might well consider or fear that it's Paul at the end of his life. And so he's writing these statements to Timothy, but then he continues on with some personal remarks that help us to understand that Paul's not done yet. Some of these personal responses recognize that he has to own his own circumstances. They're in the in between passages. We stopped at verse 8 and we started again at verse 16. At your leisure, take a look at verses 9 through 15. He talks about people who have damaged him. He talks about the circumstance that he's in. He talks about his loneliness, the abandonment that he's experienced. And then he continues and recognizes, not at least he has Luke. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. That's the opposite of at least. That's the understanding that God is with us in the difficult moments. That's the blessing of the gospel. That's Emmanuel, God with us. That's the work of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's what God is doing in the church today. God is giving us the opportunity to finish well, and the community of faith to help us to get up when we've fallen. But there's a couple steps. I want to just briefly go through them because I'm running out of time. The first thing you got to do is you got to own your circumstance. You've got to simply tell people what you're dealing with. You've got to communicate the need. Because without the need communicated, then the need will never be understood. And that's going to demand risk in each of us. Because we like to hide what's wrong. Because we feel like if there's something wrong, then maybe we're bad. It's shame getting in the way of healing. Then we need to forgive ourselves. This is where we get grace from God. We have to be able to forgive ourselves. And then once we understand that we've been given grace, you can't stop it there. Never, ever hold on to grace. You've got to pay it forward. You've got to give it to someone else. Because once you understand that in transparency that we all fall, that there's moments where each of us have a baby picture with a bruise on our face, then and only then can we understand that what we have been given must be shared. You must forgive those who have hurt you. Jesus says it, Paul says it, it's hard to live it. But when we do, the church comes alive. And then be courageous. This is how we live a grace-filled life. You strike out, get up there and swing again. Jesus did not give us grace so that we can be forgiven and check out of life. Jesus gave us grace so that we can be forgiven and re-enter the fight. So that we can be forgiven and go right back into the world. Sometimes it's going to be what? We're going to get hit again. But know that you have people around you who love you, who will help to pick you up, who will encourage you. What you as individuals and we as a church must do is to both take courage in the Spirit of God and encourage through that Spirit each other. Paul needed the encouragement of his friends. Do your best to come to me quickly, he says in verse 9. Why? He doesn't need things from Timothy. He needs encouragement. He has given it in the past. He's given it through the letter. Now he needs to receive it because no one is beyond the need for encouragement. It's what the church does for each other and what it does through the Spirit of God. And recognize this, folks. Failure is not an option. Not because you will not fall, not because you will not fail, but because in faith and in Christ, we never stop getting up. This is the resurrection. They killed Jesus and he got up. Nothing should stop us from getting up. Help each other up. Love each other up. Encourage each other up. No matter what they've done, no matter how they've hurt you, give them the love of God and embrace it in your own life. If we will be this church, the church of God in Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, then nothing will get in our way of seeing the victory in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, I give you thanks. You have given to us solutions to the difficult problems of life. These solutions are not simply self-help, but they're Jesus grace issues. Help us to find encouragement in each other through the Spirit of God that connects us as one. Help us to find forgiveness in the community and grace in Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord God, cover our shame and fill us with empathy for each other, even as you show us empathy with your presence. You walk with us. You understand our pain. And you gave us the example in resurrection, endurance, and life. Lord God, help us to live in us so that we may live in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we ask it. Amen.